the picture I got, which I think was similar to what Ricardo had, was I saw a whole lot of people, and you're in a circle, or you've got a line in front of you, and you feel like you can't break through. When it talked about breakthrough there, you're thinking, yeah, this is the area of my life I want to break through, but you're going, well, I don't know how that works. And most things in God, you've got to have a revelation of it. You know, someone can tell you something, they can tell you you're awesome till you're blue in the face, or they're blue in the face, and you still can't get it sometimes until God gives you a revelation. You know, there's things in people's lives that are hemming them in. You know, that you just, they feel like there's a barrier, there's a wall you can't break through. And until you have a revelation that, hey, this is not what God's called me, this is not who I am, this is who I am. It's a little bit like Peter. You know, Jesus changed Peter's name quite early on. He called him Peter and he said, upon this rock I build this church. And then Peter went on and did some stupid things. He denied Christ. And it took Jesus, I would say, a good year of keep talking into Peter, that suddenly when Jesus finally sort of said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and left, he had the revelation of who he was. And it's the same for us. You know, there's people here, you've got things that you've been hitting that wall on this issue for 5, 10, some even 20 years, and you've come to the stage where you're going, I don't think I can break through in this. I don't think I can break through in this. But the reality is, yes, you can. And it's that change of thinking, that change of name of saying, no, I am this. I am victorious. I am going to break through. God is going to use me. God is going to see. It's that stance of faith. Father, I pray for each person here that they have a revelation, Father, from you of themselves or of the breakthrough you want them to have. And Father, I come against the enemy that has got into people's thinking that keeps telling them they can't and they won't. And Lord, I pray for a revelation of that they can and they will. That Father, they will break through. They will change. They will step into a new thing in you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. That was great worship. Why don't you give the worship band a big hand? Awesome, the young Rocky. Man, I would have thought that you'd have just got to about 40, maybe. You know, that's what I was thinking. I was shocked to hear that you're in the 50s. Yeah. Okay, the title of my message is "Love Like Jesus." Love like Jesus, which is pretty huge, isn't it? Love like Jesus. Love like Kelly. Yeah, I don't need the pulpit, but that glass of water looks amazing. Thank you. I have tried once to preach sitting on a seat, and I can't do it. I just can't do it. Yeah, it just feels weird. That's right. So look, over the last few weeks, we've been sort of doing an undercover series where we've been talking about things that we really want to see as culture of our church, the culture. So last week, Karen talked about faith, because we want to have a culture that has a stance of faith. You know, no matter what you're going through, the stance needs to be faith. You know, it's easy to sit into accepting and going, I'm just going to manage. No. Your stance is faith. It's a fighting stance. We want people to have faith. Eleanor, I think, has talked on praise and worship. I've been talking to some things about faithfulness, building faithfulness into the. And today, I just really want to talk about love. And a couple of weeks ago, I got the privilege of doing a wedding. It was for Taylor and Hannah, if you know Taylor and Hannah. And they said, like often people do when you're about to take a wedding. Oh, congratulations. Very exciting. When you're about to take a wedding, they go, well, they said to me, you've got 3 minutes to talk. And I, exactly, that was my response. 3 minutes? How can I do it in 3 minutes? Oh my goodness, I'm going to take 5. The thing that I've really felt God say to them was, and I felt I was encouraging everybody else there in the wedding, was you need to feed your love. There's this concept of feeding your love for anything. But in marriage, you've got to feed your love. If you stop feeding your love, the relationship starts to starve. In fact, we've got a world that's starving for love. And you've got to feed your love. So in any relationship, whether it's your parents or your children, you got to feed that love. You've got to constantly be feeding it and for it to grow, because otherwise if you don't, it begins to starve. It begins to get, what's the word, malnutrition. Malnourished. That's it, malnourished. Yeah, it starts. And so you've got to feed your love. And I think that's in all areas. Where you want to love, you've got to feed it. If it's your marriage, if it's your work, if it's people, you've got to feed your love. If it's the church, because there's a whole lot of things that are trying to feed hate, feed loneliness, feed all the other things. You've got to feed your love. And, you know, one of the greatest witnesses, and I feel our church has really been called to reach out, is people that love. In fact, the Bible says in John 13:34, I think it's going to jump up here, John 13:34. So now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So here's my question. Does your love I feel that that's possibly mainly to the people that are disciples, but I feel it's wider than that. Does your love prove anything to the world? How you love people, how you love people in the church, and how do you make an assessment of love? How do you work out, hey, that person loves or doesn't love? A lot of it's to do with how we talk. You know, those people that are in love. When you ask them about how did you get together, and you see their eyes glaze over, and they start to talk about that person, and you feel the love, don't you? You can tell. So here's my question. Does the way you love the church, way you love people, prove anything to the world? Does your love prove anything to the world? You know, we've been talking a lot about, hey, we feel our church has been called to reach the community. You know, that came through. If you came to Increase, that was a conference. There was a lot about reaching the community, and it's about love. They want to be loved. It's about our actions. Do we love? Ephesians 5 verse 1 says this, imitate God. You know how you can just start on a verse and you go, oh my goodness, I could stop right there. Have you ever thought about that? Imitate God. Mine's in the New Living Transition, so I'm not sure which one that one is. It looks good, but this one's better. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. So again, the question is, do you live a life that's full of love? Full of love. Full of love. And you've got to look at that and go, that's 24/7, Monday to Friday. Is your life full of love? Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let me read it to you in the Message. The Message always has a way of making you rethink it, doesn't it? Okay, so watch what God does, then you do it. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? What does God do? Imitate God. Watch what God does, then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. You're laughing. Do they really learn from it? We hope they're learning proper behavior. Sometimes we wonder. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. Wow. So could someone look at you and go, man, your love for God, your love for people is extravagant? Yeah. Or would they go, oh, your love's a little bit cautious? So good, yeah. cautious. A few about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, I preached a message on love like you've never been hurt. Love like you've never been hurt. That's this love that's extravagant. See, if you've been hurt, you become cautious in how you love. If you've been disappointed or something's gone, you hold back on your love. But our example is a God that is extravagant in his love. Are you extravagant in your love? I think that's why Jesus loved the woman who came and poured out all the perfume on his feet. It was extravagant. It was over the top. And it caused a few problems. But it was an expression of how much love. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Can you love like that? That's our challenge. Can we love like that? See, the world's corrupted love. The world has corrupted. The world, and I would say the devil, the enemy, would corrupt love. He's tried to abuse love. He's tried to make the people that should love you and protect you not love and protect. He's got a world that where people are crying out for love. They're hungry for love. You know, so many people in life have never experienced love. Pure, unadulterated, unconditional love. God's love. God's love. Unconditional. I always love the thought about God's love being unconditional. What does that mean? That means that God doesn't have any conditions on loving you. If you do, see, in our mind often we have this thing, I've been pretty naughty this week, so God might not love me. Do you know the reality is? That you could do as much wrong as you possibly could, and God would still love you. Well, we don't like that because we think, oh, that means everybody's going to run away and do lots of things they shouldn't do. No, it's true, though. God loves you. It's not a matter of what you've done. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you because of who you are. And we see glimpses of that, you know, when parents who love their children, even though they've been very, very, very naughty. Yeah. Parents still stand by their children. Why? Because they don't love them because of what they do. They love them because of who they are. And that's only a minute bit of how much God loves you. And then you and I have got to love like that. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's been said a person's greatest need is not to love. No, not to be loved, but to love. One of our greatest needs is to love people. Our needs is to love people. And yes, it is to be loved as well. So what do you love? Who do you love? How much do you love? How much do you love God? Can you assess it? Can you look at it? Can you see how much you love God? How much do you love people? Oh, I love them to this much here. Is there a limit? Is there a limit? I love them if they do this. How much do you love? Jesus showed us how to love. And I've just got a few things where I go, ways that I think you can show love to people. And the first way you can love people is by being aware of the people around you. By being there. You know, the woman who reached out and touched Jesus, it's in Matthew 9:19. You know, he's walking with a crowd of people. A man's come to him and said, look, my daughter's really, really sick. Can you come and pray for her? I think she's going to die. And so Jesus and this big crowd are walking on a mission. He's busy. He's got to get somewhere. This guy's pretty adamant that, mate, if you don't come and heal my daughter, she's going to die. And while he's walking along there, a woman reaches out and just touches his garment, and he stops. He's interested in people. He notices the little things. He's aware. Hey, someone just touch me. Someone, and your disciples go, mate, there's people everywhere. You know, they didn't even see this lady. She was, in a sense, she was blind. They were blind to her. They were oblivious of her. Jesus goes, where is she? And she comes out, and Jesus makes a point of giving all his attention to her. How often do you do that? How often do you see the person that's sitting there and that no one else sees? That's what love is. It's conscious of the people around us. It's so conscious that, hey, every person's important. I remember being at Parachute years ago. How many people went to Parachute? You old Christians. So we're at Parachute, and I'm talking to a friend I hadn't seen for a while. I'm chatting away, and I see someone else in the distance, because it's one of those places where you see all the people you haven't seen for ages. And I thought, oh, man, I want to see them. And I walked off, and halfway while I'm walking away, to this person, I went, did I even say goodbye to that person I was talking to? I can't even remember finishing the conversation with them. And and you know what it's like when you can tell you're talking to the person, but they're not there. You ever had that? You know, you're talking away and you can see they're miles away. They're looking everywhere else and you're going. And so you say something. Have you ever said something, you know, just out of the blue, like, I don't know, something derogatory or something like that. And they just go, yeah, yeah. And you go, you're not listening to me. You know, but we want people to have an interest. You want people to feel that we love them, because as we stand there and we talk to them, they go, man, I feel like that person's interested in me. You know, now and again, you come across people like that and you can just feel the love, can't you? It's, man, they just think you're the most important person in the world. They just, that concentration. Well, we need to be like that. You need to be there with people. You need to be there. Sometimes we're so busy, so preoccupied, that people are thrown aside in our quest for things, in our pressure. We've got to love like God does. God sees everything. God sees the lonely. And you know, my challenge to us all is to go, God, help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to love them, to not push them aside. Second thing we do, we love people by being approachable. You know, Jesus must have been, I think, extremely happy and extremely approachable. You know how if you're walking along and you've got to ask a question, you've got to ask for directions. We don't have to do that very often now because we've got Google. But you remember then times when you'd ask questions and you'd be walking along to ask somebody something and there'd be two people there. There's one person with a smile and one person that looks really cross and mad. Which person are you going to approach? You're going to approach the person that's friendly. Children, they don't approach people that are angry and look angry and look mad, do they? Yet children came running to Jesus. So Jesus, to me, must have been extremely sort of full of life and happy. He must have been approachable. In Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. He had love for people. When's the last time you had compassion on someone? When's the last time you went, man, I just really feel compassion for that person? See, Jesus even did it with the Samaritan woman. If you know the story, it's in John 4, I think. And Jesus is really, really tired. The disciples are really tired. And they come to Samaria. And they're just on the outskirts. And Jesus says, look, I'm too tired. I'm just going to sit on this rock by this well. I'm just going to sit here. You guys go in and get some food because I'm just too tired. So the disciples go into the town. And a Samaritan woman comes out to get water. And Jesus talks to her. But, you know, it says that, you know, she's surprised that he talked to her. I don't think it was the words that Jesus used. I think him asking for water was more in the way he said it than what he said. Because if you think it through, Samaritans, they were seen as inferior people. The Jews didn't talk to them. But he could have talked to her like, lady, give me some water. I want some water. Give me some of that water. And straight away, she would never have said to Jesus, he asked me for water. It wasn't what he said, it was the way he said it. The way you say things expresses so much more. So when he talked to her, she felt accepted. Straight away, she felt, man, this guy's really interesting. He's not talking at me. You know how people can sometimes talk at you? No, he's really got an interest in me. And this woman had to have felt the love and the interest in him. She opened up her life. You don't do that with people that are hard and have a sense of judging you. It's only people that are open with a big smile that says, with a compassion of them. Voice tone. Does your voice tone show love? Do you have a different tone at home than you do at church? Do the way you talk to your children, is the way that you talk to your children different when they have their friends around? Or you have a friend around? Because your voice is showing love. Your tone is showing love. I'm not saying you can't, you know, tell your kids off. Yeah, you've got to do that. But is your tone, is the tone the way you talk to your spouse, to your wife or your husband, is it full of love? There is a lot to do with tone. One of the reasons, I don't really like emails and texts because they miss out on the tone. You know, I can say write two things to you, and depending on how you read the tone will be how you read what I've said. Well, that's why. Why? Because, you know, communication, I think they say it's something like 70 to 80% is non-verbal. Non-verbal. So just saying it, it's not, it's the way you say it. So when you talk to people, do they feel loved? Do they feel that love in your tone? All the time. Not just when you want something. Because we all read that, eh? Oh, you have it with your kids. They come up and they're talking slightly different. You're going, what do you want? I know you want something. I can just tell. What's your tone like? What's your smile like? Smile, for me, indicates how approachable you are. It's a fascinating thing. You know, one of our problems as Christians is that if you ask someone what's the main characteristic of a Christian who's not in church, is not a Christian, if you ask them, what's their main comment? I find mostly, Christians are really judgmental. But I think that a lot of that comes back to the face expressions that we have. I don't think we look happy enough. I reckon one of the main reasons that most people don't become Christians is because they've not looked at a Christian and gone, man, they look so happy about life. Man, those Christians look depressed. Well, how do you look? Because I'm convinced if it's in your heart, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. And we've got a real big job, I think, to do to change people's perception of Christians. You know, they're watching all the time. And if they were to rate your Christianity on how happy you looked, does it mean that they go, man, I want to have what they've got? If you and I are not having people come up to you and go, why are you so happy? And I know what you're saying. You're saying, but hold on, Ellen, I've got to be real to what my life is. Yeah, but I think that's part of the stepping out. It's part of the saying, God, if you've, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's about an inward, outward expression that makes you burst into a smile, that makes people just warm to you. They say that people in love often laugh and smile together more, because love and laughter and smiling are the same language. You can see someone loves each other by the way how often they laugh together. So how often do you laugh in your marriage? Smile. Look, it's a sign of love. It's a connection of love. You know, people that smile, it wins people. Do you know that they reckon teaching, a teacher that smiles will be able to, will be far more liked and without a doubt, and the kids will actually learn something. If the kids don't like a teacher, they don't, well, they don't listen to them. They don't receive anything from them. Okay. So here's my question. How often do you smile? Are you smiling all the time? Let's just practice. It feels false, doesn't it? But no, I think we've got to practice. You got to practice. Give me your best smile. Give your Navy the best smile. Have a look at them. Rate it out of 10. Look to them. Rate it out of 10. Give me your grumpy look. What's your grumpy look like? Oh, you can't do that, Rocky. Oh, yeah. Come on. I think we've got to smile and laugh more. Don't be so intense. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with joy. Let it show. Let it show everywhere you go, everywhere you go. Smile. Smile at people. Talk to everybody. I've decided that when people go, how are you? I go, I have a whole lot of words that I'm going to use that are a little bit over the top. I will not use the word good. No. How are you? Good. Well, that's not very good. I'm awesome. Yeah. Exceptionally good. Yeah. I'm amazing. And the amount of people go, oh, why is that? Wow, I just, you know, we just live in such a great place. And yeah, look at me. Well, I don't quite have that physique to go there. Look at me. But our response, people should find you the happiest person at work. Not the most cross, depressed, judgmental, gossiping. Anyhow. We show our love by being full of grace. Full of grace. Jesus was full of grace. The woman caught in adultery in John 8. What was it? It was just full of grace. That grace expresses love. Your grace that you have for people expresses love. Unfortunately, our judgment and our judgmental actions towards people does not express love. I made a decision. I'm gonna err from judgment. I'm gonna err from even having opinions about some things, because I'm going, my number one thing is I want these people to know I'm loved. And if they think there's an action that means that I won't love them because I'm making a statement about it, then they're not going to feel that love. Number one, I want people to feel loved and accepted, no matter what they look like or what they sound like or what they say. In fact, the more nasty people are, the more I go, they're crying out for love. It's a sign that they lack love in their life. Love people. If you love people, it will result in grace for people. We want to understand people. If you understand people's story, you will have more grace. If you understand someone's story, what they've been through. You know how at times we have people give their testimony and they talk about their life. And how many times we go, wow, I didn't know them about that. I didn't know they went through that. That explains that, and this compassion comes up. So how often do you have the conversation with someone where you find out where they've really come from? Because when you understand them, then you suddenly have grace for them. One of my, Stephen Covey wrote a book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And in one of them was, seek first to understand, then to be understood. So when it comes to people, try and understand them first before you try and tell them what you think that you want them to understand about you. And he talked about paradigm shifts And one of my favorite stories, and I've probably told it here before, but I'll tell it again because it really helps you understand the change in paradigm. Stephen Cody is sitting on a train going to work. He goes to work every day the same time. He says, we go on the train, it's an hour journey into work. And so we sit on the train. He said, after doing it for a year, all the people that are on that train are usually the same people. We all get on the same cabin and we all sit there, and he says there's people there and they're sitting there. Some of them are just sitting there reading the paper. Some of them are reading a book. Some of them are on their laptop. Some of them are just having a snooze. But he said, you know, you just get into this rhythm in your little carriage. And he said, the carriage we were in, it just had a real good atmosphere. You sort of smiled at people. You said hello and that. And he said, we stopped at this stop and this guy got on with two children. And the guy came in and he sat down beside Stephen, and the doors closed, and then these children started to annoy everyone. They started yelling and jumping around and whacking people's newspaper, and the guy, the father's sitting there just looking down. And Stephen's going, man, this guy's got bad parenting skills. How many parents have judged other people's children? Oh, Lord, forgive me. So you know, and he's going, man, and he could feel the tension rise in the carriage. Everybody's starting to get really, really ticked off with this guy. You could feel it in the atmosphere. They're really starting to get annoyed. And these kids are just annoying everybody. And Stephen said, after 10 minutes, he said, I couldn't take any longer. I thought, I've got to say something to this dad. So he sort of, we didn't jab him, but he said, mate, and the guy sort of sat up and he said, mate, can you not see that your kids are really causing havoc and really annoying everybody? You know, you really should control your kids. And the guy looked at him and sort of went, oh, sorry. We've just come from the hospital where my wife's died, and I suppose they don't know how to respond. Paradigm shift. Paradigm shift. Suddenly you're going, hold on a minute. I don't care how unruly your kids are, you're going through something that's extremely tough. And it changes his whole view to that person. It's not sitting in judgment looking at that guy going, you should look after your kids. It's going, mate, what can I do to help you? What's happening? Do you know that the hurting people hurt people? It's just the way we go. When people are struggling and all they want is grace. Grace. Our love should be just overwhelming to people, full of grace. Full of grace. Seek first to understand them. Do you understand the people? Do you know the story of the people that you do life with? Have you ever taken the time to sit down and say, what happened to you when you grew up? Do you know it? Because it will change your perception of maybe why they've got certain things in their lives. Legalistic people have no grace. Angry people have no grace. Judgmental people have no grace. And God wants us to be full of grace. We show love by being self-giving, dying to self. Jesus had already challenged his disciples to take up their cross before he went to the cross. He was challenging them to die to self. Did you know to love people, you've got to die to self? You have to take the word me out of your conversation. I. Have you ever sort of recorded yourself and listened to see how many times you say me, I, mine? We need to be selfless. It's a sign of love for people. Our default nature is selfish. Our world culture feeds selfishness. It feeds my rights. You should have. I should be. And that behavior means we become all about self and we stop loving. John 3:16 says this, For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So here's the love test. Are you ready for a test? You've all stopped smiling. You ready for the love test? Here it goes. How patient are you? Because love is patient. How patient are you? That's a test of how much you love. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Did you know that rudeness is a sign of not loving that person? It's an assessment. You're not rude to someone. You're not smart. You're not obnoxious to them. Love, it does not demand its own way. Are you always demanding your way? It's my way or the highway. Look at this. It's not irritable. Don't do the elbow right now. Irritable. Love is not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. If you're married and your spouse, you've actually got to go, I'm not going to keep any records of things back. In fact, to bring them up is actually a reflection of your own capacity to love. Oh, but you said this 10 years ago. If you keep bringing something around, that's a challenge, isn't it? Oh, let's carry on. Oh, Rocky says that's a word for somebody in the room. Stand up if it, no. Oh, love never gives up. Oh, sorry, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when a truth wins out. Love never gives up. Have you given up on someone? Love never, ever gives up. Have you given up on one of your children, on your parents, on a relation, on a friend, on a workmate? God, help us to love more. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful. Endures through every circumstance. Love equals forgiveness. Love equals patience. Romans 5:5 says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Here's the answer. In your own strength, you cannot love. What I've actually said, all that stuff, is actually impossible for you to do by yourself. You can't do that. You can try, but mate, you won't get there. The only way we can love like God, love like Jesus, is to have the Holy Spirit within us. And flowing out of that relationship with God. It's only out of that relationship with God, that love of God in our hearts, that we will be able to overflow in love for people. Our love for people becomes a result, an overflow of our love for God. The more you love God, the more you'll love people. To love at the capacity that God wants you to love, you need to love God more. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you've got more of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you'll love more. Let me read you this, 1 John 4, verses 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. See, love comes from God, comes from our relationship with God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. See, we want people to know how much God loves. Oh, if only you could know the love of God. Well, people know the love of God through us. The only way people are going to know how much God loves is how much we love. And unfortunately, a lot of people think God doesn't love because we don't love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in me or lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us, Christ in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Man, this is you just read that every day this week. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 16, and go, God, help me to love people. Help me to love you. May it be an expression of everything I do and everything I live. Help me to love. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. I want to love perfectly. I want to love just like Jesus did. So we will not be afraid on that day. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but he hates his fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given this command, those who love God must love their fellow believers. Maybe the musicians could come. Why don't you close your eyes? Lord, our desire is to love like you, to love like that. And Lord, it just seems so far from where we're at. Lord, we need your help. Father, right now I pray for every person here that, number one, they'd have a revelation of how much you love them. That you love them just the way they are. There's no conditions to your love. You accept them just the way they are. Lord, that they just know how awesome you see them. Lord, you see each person as awesome and incredible, and you love them. And Lord, I pray for each person to have a revelation of God's love for them. Lord, we need more of you in our lives. Help us to love you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit to be love. Lord, forgive us when we've been selfish, impatient, unkind. When we've got irritable, when we haven't smiled, when we haven't laughed, when we haven't let your light shine out of us. Help us, Lord. And Lord, as I pray, Father, I do pray for those that maybe have been hurt by others. And part of the reason they struggle to love is that they've just been hurt. And people that have been supposed to love them haven't and have used them and have just... Lord, I just pray that they would know your healing right now.